All right, Daniel chapter 6, and we did two whole verses last week, but we are moving faster than that today, I guarantee you. So hold your question. No, you can ask questions, but verse 18 is where we're at, so let's begin there. Again, we're in the story of, or in the occurrence where Daniel has been, the hatred for Daniel by the other Babylonian captives, and these guys are captives. They're captives of the Medes and Persians, but they've kept their office of supposedly wise men and stuff like that. But they hate Daniel so much that they've set up a plan to get him. And again, I remind you, you know, if someone's going to set up a plan to get you, and they get you at the place of your faith, there's no better. There's no better recommendation of the kind of person you are. If the only thing they can find about you that they can hold against you and even manipulate the law to get you is your faith in Jesus Christ, you're in a good place. That don't mean it's not going to happen. Again, we have brothers and sisters around the world this happens to every day. Persecuted churches out there every day having to face these very same things where they are attacked and some even actually put to death. Because they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus. It's really just as simple as that. So, in verse 18, you remember the king was concerned, but he had to do what he commanded he would do. He put Daniel into the lion's den. They rolled again the stone over it, and they sealed the stone. And we talked a little bit last week about how that was just another picture, an Old Testament picture of something else that was going to happen, you know, some 600 years after this. And we know that to be Jesus and the tomb. All right, now verse 18, let's start there. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him as his sleep went from him. So you can see the impact of this. And to me, again, we are not given tons of information about Darius, like we were Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know the relationship that Daniel had, but clearly it's a strong relationship. He had great influence upon Darius, and we don't know, no one can say for sure about Darius's spiritual condition, whether or not he had trusted in the same in God because of Daniel's testimony. But we know Daniel well enough that if he had the opportunity to testify about God to the king or anybody else, that's exactly what he did. And he lived that. Again, he lived it before the king. And the Holy Spirit, of course, was with Daniel and gave him favor with the kings that he served. And so the king is so impacted by I read one commentary that he's so upset that he was manipulated by the other magicians and stuff. Well, I don't see it that way. I think he's upset because he had to put his friend into this place. You know, I'm sure there's some angst because he had to because he was manipulated. He's going to take care of that in due time. But more than that, I see him being concerned about Daniel. There's no other reason for him to fast. He could be angry. You know, he could have been angry, and he could have been disgusted with them and disgusted with himself. As we know, he said he was upset with himself. They let this happen. But when we move to the thing about fasting, where would he learn some of that from? Who would have taught him such as that? Fasting. I want to ask the king, when I read this, here's my little troubled youth guy comes out. That bad part of me, I guess. Hey, king, who are you praying to? Did you break your own decree? You see? Did you break your own decree? Who are you praying to? No one's allowed to pray to anybody but you. So who are you praying to? So anyways, that's where my mind goes on some of this stuff. So, you know. But anyway, so he's fasting. He does not want any noise. He doesn't want any celebration, anything like that. Which, by the way, you could probably be pretty sure that all these magician stuff were ready to have a party. We finally got rid of that Daniel guy. Mm-hmm. Now we'll get our proper place. They just don't realize what their proper place is yet. Okay? So, And it says that he could not sleep. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the lion's den. You know what I'm thinking about? What's this guy thinking about? He has to know something. Again, we're not given that. Remember he prayed that, he said, Daniel, I hope your God can who you serve can save you from this. And there has to be something within him. Maybe it's the Spirit of God telling him, you need to go see what I just did. Who knows? You need to go see what I just did. And he doesn't know that. I don't know that he has that personal thing, but he's moved to go. Why would he go to the lion's den? I mean, what would you expect to find in a den of hungry lions? Well, you would certainly by that time wouldn't expect there to be any of Daniel left. Maybe a couple of bones or something like that, but that's pretty much it. Yeah.
On verse 18, it references in my Bible, Psalms 4:4.
Go ahead and read it.
It says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I think that's really beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, to have the kind of control of that, again, remember, he's been used and manipulated. And it drives him to a place of seeking the Lord, I think. But that's just my little interpretation of that. Go ahead.
Well, I think his concern is palpable. But if I follow that back to 16, as your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. I think he was seeking confirmation for what he's doing.
Yeah.
I mean, so going to the mountain, the cave, I think he almost expected it, even though it was a hopeful expectation.
Yeah, probably not a reasonable expectation, but a hopeful expectation. There's nothing reasonable about going to that den and expect to find anything. You got to keep that in mind. That's why I remind you, this is not a child's story. You know, I know it's cute, we do it for the children and stuff, so Daniel and the lion said, This is brutality. I mean, this is I don't think, you know, no human being would realistically believe that you would find anything except whatever bones remain from Daniel, from the lion. But there's something, always remember that when God's at work, when the Holy Spirit's at work, there's always something else going on.
I think we also have to keep in mind that you have alluded to, and that these lions are hungry. They haven't been fed for a long time.
You're going to see that in a few minutes. Yeah.
Yeah.
They did. My guess is these lions ate when someone did something like this, for the most part. Mm-hmm. So they were kept hungry.
He doesn't mention claws, but it had to sheathe the claws also.
Oh yeah, yeah. I'm sure they didn't declaw these cats. They didn't tear up the furniture or anything like that. So, but I just find that verse 19 pretty interesting to think about this. Darius, there's some. We know what it's the Holy Spirit touching him and leading him, and you know, people who will tell you that the Holy Spirit didn't come on the scene till Pentecost. Well, I'm going to remind you, those people don't know what they're talking about.
That's right.
You know, go back to Genesis. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters.
That's right.
You know, so you know, God in the fullness of who he is has been intimately involved in every part of creation and every part of the history of man since God initiated it. We can never forget that. That doesn't mean he hasn't worked in different ways in different generations and stuff. Certainly he's done that, okay? And I said to the church Sunday, we have a privilege. We talked about the faith of Abraham, and I said, we have a privilege that even Abraham didn't have. Mm-hmm. Certainly the Holy Spirit was working in Abraham's life. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah.
Just like anybody else in the Old Testament. But you and I as children of God have something very special that they did not know in the same depth that we do. That is the indwelling, eternal presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of every born-again believer. Mm-hmm. That's an incredible gift that we have when we think about that. Sandy?
Two things. One thing on that, because the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament only came and dwelt for a time and then would leave as needed. But we have the indwelling permanently.
Right.
The other thing that I thought, you know, a king, even if he had concern, would not go down to the lion's den.
That's another interesting point. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, a lot of them would, you can tell his heart here, because he's not sending a servant to see what happened. Great point.
Good point.
Yeah. Okay, here we go. So, verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out in a lamenting voice to Daniel. I believe, this reminds me of that New Testament, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You ever call out to God that way? Calling out to God because you believe. You do, you believe. But in the midst of certain circumstances, situation, you're saying, God, I don't know. So it's, and it really is not, I don't see that as someone a Christian talking out of both sides of their mouth. I think that's from a place of genuine, you know, being genuine, and you know, and what God does is He affirms what He promised He would do in each one of those situations. Every time He does, if it's a promise of God, it's always going to be affirmed. Okay, and what that does for us is that it builds our faith for the next thing that God's going to take us through. But you know, the truth is, if someone tells them that they've never doubted God, I have to wonder if they've ever sought God. And I'm not going to say they're not believers. I'm just going to say, have they ever sought God or had to have God in a situation that was bigger than themselves, if they've never doubted? Mm-hmm. Because we do doubt, you know, and we do need the Holy Spirit to help our unbelief, help my unbelief, because it's there. And we don't play spiritual games with God, because you can't. And really what you're doing is you're playing spiritual games with yourself. And we need to be honest. It's at the place of honesty we grow. I've told people before, when God's dealing with you and you're walking through things, you ever got mad at God? Anybody in here ever got mad at God? How many of you would never tell God if you were mad at Him? Can't tell God that. How about disappointed in God? I mean, that's your feeling. You're disappointed in God. You're angry at God. You know, I'm not saying that it's valid. I'm not saying that you have a legitimate, eternal reason to be mad at God or disappointed at God. But that's where you are. That's my point. That's where you are. And it's at that place of honesty where you and I are with God when we express that to God, not in a disrespectful way, not in a blasphemous way, but in a way of, from a place of honesty, that it's at that point that God can move us past that and show us the reality.
Yeah.
Many times the reality that we're actually missing. Because we may be caught up in the situation, we may be caught up in the emotions and stuff like that. I think, as people talk about powerful prayer, I think the most powerful prayer is an honest prayer. Mm-hmm. I really do. I just think when it is honest and it's sincere, it's not the words. It's not the words.
Yeah.
It's that heart. How are you going to impress God with your verbiage? I am so glad I don't have to do that, because you've heard me speak. So, you know, I don't have to impress Him with that. So, you know, He cares about the heart.
Yes,
and sometimes our heart isn't always perfectly where it needs to be with God. But even at that point, we're allowed to express to Him where our heart is. And at that point, He brings healing and He brings growth, and He brings strength, and He brings peace. He brings all those things that He promises. Don't listen to guys who train you. Got to be this strong Christian where you never doubt, you never, and it gets this whole list of things that really is a play, really is, if you really look at it, unless you're playing, again, a religious game, it's impossible. And so a lot of people say, what's the use? I can't do it anyway. So then that's a place you need to come. But sadly, so many people get that place, and then they walk away because they've been told that they have to do it, rather than someone telling from a biblical standpoint is you were never meant to do it anyway.
Yes.
Yep. So submit and surrender to God. Someone I know wrote a book about something like that, The Life That's Impossible. If you haven't got one, it's a good book. Go ahead and read it. All right. Some of you don't even know what I just said. See, you haven't read my book. All right. Okay. So, he comes to the lion's den and he cries out with a lamenting voice. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion? Now, I'm going to say something to you. I don't know where he is spiritually, personally spiritually. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I wish I had the faith that Darius had right then.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Most of us would have walked away. He's been thrown to the lion. There's no hope. There's no reason. There's no reason to go down there. But here we have Darius, he's going to go down and check it out. He's going to see if God had acted. And if you remember, this takes it back even to the response of the three Hebrews to Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able, but we want you to know that even if our God does not save us, he is still God.
Amen.
And Darius is getting that message. God is God, and he's going to go see if God did what Daniel told him God could do. What God could do. And he's going to go see if God did it. I think this is great stuff. And I think that's a place of faith. Because nobody in here can say exactly and 100% from a place of 100% surety that you know what God's plan is in any situation and circumstance. And here's what I mean by that. We pray for people to be healed. Can God heal?
Yes.
He does. I've seen him heal people. Okay? Okay? But who has the right to tell God to heal?
No one.
Who has the right to tell God to do what needs to be, what we think needs to be done? And again, that's not biblical prayer. That's not even faith. We're not in control of biblical prayer, and we're not in control of faith. The Holy Spirit is.
Mm-hmm.
We are privileged to come before him and say, Lord, this is my request.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask you to heal this person or be with this person. God, here's what we can know in prayer. Here's what you can always know in prayer. As you and I pray, God will always be fully God in that situation.
Okay.
And that should be enough for us.
Mm-hmm.
And part of being God is that he may choose to use that situation to have someone walk through something that we find very hard, very difficult, that he might ultimately, as he will, that he might ultimately receive the glory for what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Fred, you're going
to
have...
Well, it seems to me like Darius really was searching too.
Oh, I'm sure he was.
And he really, I bet he really wanted Daniel to be there.
He did.
He wanted that faith to come through.
He did. It's clear that he wanted. And this is all, think about this again is God working in the heart of a king. Because he's going to be, when he walks away from here, he won't be able to doubt God. Again, in normal everyday doubt, all of us have that. But he's going to know God exists. Because this don't happen. And what's about to happen will prove that it had to be the hand of God, not merely, the lion's kind of like Daniel. He's a lion whisperer or something like that. I don't know. So, again, go on Channel 8 sometimes and see some of these. No, it wasn't Channel 8. It's the Discovery Channel where they do all these things about. Remember, I told you about the fiery furnace where they said they found a cool spot.
Yeah. Oh no.
Okay, that's a miracle right there. They found that cool spot. And here we have this. Daniel had this way with animals type thing. He's Dr. Doolittle of the ancient day. I don't know. So anyway, so yes.
I wonder if, when you said you wondered, when he was in bed. I wonder if he didn't pray to.
Well, there's no doubt in my mind.
God and went over there to see if God saved him.
Yeah, I believe he did. Because, again, he knew that Daniel continually served as God. He got duped. He knew better than that. But, he got the big head.
Yeah.
Anybody else in here do something dumb when you got the big head?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yeah. I just want to let you know, in my translation, it says that Darius cried out in a tone of anguish. I think that's even stronger than lamenting, which is in other Bibles said, but the anguish just shows a real heartbreaking plea.
And some translations will actually say grieved.
Okay.
So, yeah. Okay. Verse 21 says, then Daniel said, O king, live forever. Can you imagine that moment when he hears Daniel's voice and stuff? I think, again. Normal greeting. He's not puffing him up. That's what you say to a king.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but to hear his voice, I don't know if you've ever experienced that where you did not expect to hear someone's voice and you did. In just in regular life, you know, regular life experiences and stuff like that and stuff, where there was no expectation. All of a sudden, you turn and you either see somebody you didn't expect to see or you hear their voice and you go, wow. And how that moves you, now see this. Multiply that by whatever factor you want to and see here when Darius hears Daniel's voice. And now we have the testimony, verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So he's declaring something here. By the way, again, I want to just tell you, if Daniel was to perish by these lions, if that was God's plan, don't read this backwards and say, well, he must not have been innocent.
Oh.
But again, hindsight is 20/20. Because it has happened, he's allowed to say from his own perspective, this has happened, and I just want you to know, it's because I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong, and I haven't done anything wrong toward you. So God has chosen, and that's how that really began. God has chosen to send his angel to close the mouth of the lions to demonstrate for you. Daniel already knew it. It's kind of like Jesus, again, I'm not calling Daniel Jesus, but it's kind of like Jesus. Jesus didn't go to the cross to prove that he was Savior for himself. He didn't go to the cross to become the Messiah for himself. He did all that for us. It's for us. He already knew who he is, or who he was, who he is, what he is. Ongoing. Okay? He knows that. You know? It's the same thing for when he was baptized. My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That wasn't so God could tell Jesus, hey, you're my son, I'm happy with you and stuff. That's not what that was about. You know, his Jesus' statements from the cross. That's about revealing to the people what's going on. The declaration of the angels at his birth. Okay? All of these things where God is revealing himself. Okay? And the same thing for Daniel here. Daniel knew that he was innocent. Daniel knew that he was right before God. And he also knew that he did nothing wrong against the king. But God chose to close his lion's mouth to show others. Mm-hmm. What Daniel already knew. Rick?
When it says that God sent an angel, do you think he actually sent an angel in some respect, or is that a metaphor for God just supernaturally walked in?
I'm just going to go with what it says. I think he sent an angel to close the mouth of the lion. I think there was an angel sitting there with at least one angel sitting there with Daniel through the night. The Bible tells it he has ministering angels, and this, but this is not the angel of the Lord. This is not the pre-incarnate Christ. That's not the verbiage that's used here and stuff. This is the word angel or messenger, but it speaks of a literal being. So,
because even when the three boys were thrown in the fire. And they said that there was a fourth person. They didn't say an angel.
No, see, that was a different one. You're right. The verbiage that was used there, mm-hmm. was not an angel in the same way that it is right here. Matter of fact, it was like the Son of Man or the Son of God. Mm-hmm. A different verbiage. Mm-hmm. And again, God used a pagan king to declare his eternal truth. I see one looking like the Son of God. Mm-hmm. You know.
I'm thinking about the scientists that said they found a cool spot. Check it out, guys. Hop on in there.
Well, you know, the truth. We're told that true science is something that you can repeat over and over again if it's true science. So, let's see. All right.
We'll see. Because
23. Pardon me.
Because God chooses to speak through unbelievers, why do we seem to question, oh, well, he can't speak through them. He chose many unbelievers to speak to me in my ears.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You just have to, you have to be careful, though. Mm-hmm. There is a, I've got to thanks for bringing it up, because I think it's a balance. God can speak through an unbeliever. He can give them truth that they don't. He spoke to a donkey. I mean, but you have to be very, very careful, because some people will carry that on to say, well, then it doesn't matter that this false teacher continues to, because every once in a while they'll give you me a little grain of truth.
Yeah.
Because always remember, a blind squirrel will find a nut sometime.
Yep.
That's good.
So there is a difference between God choosing to supernaturally speak through an unbelieving king, an unbelieving, you know, whatever, and someone who is a false teacher, a false prophet, and who has a record. You don't get spiritual food from someone who's feeding you spiritual poison.
That's right.
And again, it doesn't mean that God could not supernaturally at one time in a specific place even speak to that false teacher. But don't eat that steady diet of garbage.
Yes.
You understand the difference there?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says if they are a false teacher or a false prophet, you are to mark them. And then it says you are to avoid them. You don't dig through the garbage to see if you find a diamond at the bottom of it. Because by the time you get to the so-called diamond, that garbage is always already going to destroy you. So I just wanted to, I'm glad you brought that up, Cece. I want to lay that out there. God can speak, he can speak through anybody. But when it comes to teaching, when it comes to nurturing stuff, you and I both need to have someone who has are proven teachers of the Word of God.
Yes.
And again, how do you discover that? You've got to know this.
That's right.
Kim?
Yeah, I think perhaps the term I like is that he can use anyone, including an unbeliever, to accomplish his purpose.
All right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Even accomplish his purpose in challenging you that you're not being right with God.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Years ago, when I was really searching, there was a New Age guru out there who put out a set of discs called Every Problem Has a Spiritual Solution. And that New Age guru pointed me at Christ, and it launched me in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I never looked back, because nothing else fit. Nothing else fit.
Yeah, a little nugget of truth there. Now, his source of spiritual truth certainly wouldn't be our source, but the little statement fits,
mm-hmm.
You know. So, all right. So
it comes to that point of, you know, we find that spirit, little truth there, we have to make a decision.
Yeah, you're always going to be brought to what I call a crisis of faith. And that road will either lead you to Christ or it can the same, or it can go in another way. You know, it can go in another way. I remember, I put a little thing up the other day, I said, it's not about your truth or the world's truth, or it's not even about my truth. It's about the truth.
That's right.
And we are required to evaluate what we consider to be our truth by the truth. And if our truth doesn't stand up or does not equate to the truth, we need to discard even our own truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
That's why I say from an evangelistic point of view, sometimes, the hardest people to reach and talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is religious people. Because they have their truths, they have their set of truths and stuff, and they don't line up with the gospel. But so they challenge the gospel, like most of us would, because that's what we were raised in, okay? All right, but we even in the evangelical church need to be willing to say, you know what, you know, I believe this all my life, and now I've read the Bible and find out what I believed all my life really isn't what it is.
Yeah.
And if we're not, you know, say, well, but I'm not going to let it go because I believed it all my life. Well, then we're no better than the people we're trying to reach.
Yeah.
You know, and we want to condemn them because they won't let go of their old teachings when sometimes we won't do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's his truth. It's what it should be about. All right, so we go here. It said, verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury of whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Again, because, and we would, the verbiage there is interesting. because he believed in his God, because God was faithful to take care of him. It's not simply about Daniel's belief, although that's a part of the equation. If your emphasis in this verse is Daniel's belief and not God, then your emphasis is wrongly placed. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
I'm not diminishing his faith. I'm not diminishing his belief. Praise God for those things. But those things don't rise up from inside us, guys. They're not there. On their own, they're not there. They're gifts of God.
Mm-hmm.
So even this statement is not meant to be accented on Daniel's belief. It's meant to be accented upon God. But God uses belief or faith as the conduit or the vehicle to demonstrate itself in our lives.
Yours said belief, mine said trust.
Trust, okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Trust, yeah.
Okay, so verse 24, and the king gave the command. Now, I want you to see this. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. By the way, again, don't spend a whole lot of time evaluating whether this is just or not. Remember, you're dealing with a king here. But the second thing I really want you to see here, there is a spiritual truth here that I don't want you to miss. And here's that spiritual truth. Our faith impacts more than ourselves.
That's right.
And our disobedience to God impacts more than ourselves. Mm-hmm. There are consequences for how we respond to God. Do you hear what I said? There are consequences, both positive and negative. And we don't live in a bubble all by ourselves. So when we, it's kind of like where the New Testament says, talks about the whole household being kind of covered with the grace of God. That's not a promise that every individual there has eternal life. But what it is a promise of, that if you live in a household with someone who's a believer, the blessings of that believer are going to be your blessings too. Okay? In the temporal sense. So our children are really covered. You know, our children are covered because we're followers of God. That's why we want to raise our kids in a Christian home. The day's going to come when they're going to have to respond to God individually. But if they're not raised in a Christian home, the odds of them having the opportunity to do that sometime in life diminish greatly. Okay? So again, the impact of these men's decision to fool the king and to falsely accuse Daniel and to do all this stuff did not just hurt them. Look at their whole families.
Mm-hmm.
And whole families are destroyed. And you could probably take this, and I don't know how much you want to take, just think about it for a while. You can probably take this where you can have whole nations that are impacted by the same principle. Ungodly leadership. Okay? Ungodly generations of leadership.
Yeah.
And so then you have a dark nation. When I say dark, I mean spiritually dark nation, because the truth has not been shared there, what? Generations.
Well, we certainly see it in the fractured family.
And you see it, you see it both in a very, you know, more nuclear, more tight setting, but I think you see it overall. And I think ultimately, the impact, when I read Revelation, I believe we see it in the impact of the whole world that has rejected God.
Mm-hmm.
We are, in America, regardless of what you're hearing, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not working, but we are in a post-Christian nation now.
We are
post-Christian.
Yep, we are.
Okay? I'm not saying God has taken his hand completely off of us. I don't believe that. I believe he's still working through his remnant. But you now, if you are a genuine born again Christian, you gotta know this. If you are a genuinely born again Christian, you are a minority even in the religious community.
Right.
You are a minority in a religious community.
Yeah. Yep.
Now take that and multiply that into just our nation as a whole. You now are, we don't look at ourselves this way. We look at Old Testament Israel this way. But you now are the remnant.
Mm-hmm.
You now are the remnant.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about God always having a remnant. If you are biblically born again, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you are literally and biblically a child of God, you are in a minority. You will remain in that minority, and you now are the remnant. You are what remains. We are not a majority. We do not have a whole lot of influence and power. I'm not saying religion doesn't. Religion always will. Look what it says in Revelation. There'll be that third guy on the totem pole. He's a religious leader. Okay? Religion will always have power in the affairs of man. But when I'm talking about those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I don't think many in the church, because I haven't even said it much. But I think we need to start, and this is not from a place of, oh, woe is me. This is a place of recognizing where we are in the generation that God chose to put us here. Mm-hmm. We are that remnant. You are that remnant that he talks about. Mm-hmm. And for some of you, that means that you're just going to have to hang on.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's right. You know. That doesn't mean we're not going to see pockets of power in the Holy Spirit movement. I believe that's going to happen too. But for some of our people, it's a matter of hanging on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like the Bible talks about that remnant. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Enduring to the end. Hanging on to the end.
Sue. That verse, you and your household shall be saved. That's an axe.
That's actually an axe.
Yeah. Right.
And it's a promise that he gives to the Philippian jailer. And what it is... It's an offer to him to bring the gospel of Christ into his household.
Mm-hmm. So, but it's not a promise.
It's not a promise that each individual in that house, that if you trust in Jesus, that every individual in your household will.
That's right.
Just the same. I don't want to go too far away. It's just like where how many of you have ever read Proverbs where it says, "Raise up a child in the way they go, and when they're old, will not depart of it."
Yes.
Depart. Most of us, too often, we've been taught that's a promise. It's not a promise.
Right.
It's a proverb. They're not the same thing. I know that bugs a lot of people. Oh, I just thought, you know. But read it in context. It's a proverb. It is a general truth. It's not a specific truth for every one of our children.
That's right. They make choices.
That's why you'll have good Christian homes that will have someone that's grown and become a scoundrel and have nothing to do with God.
That's right.
You know, it's a general principle. The point is, for us who are followers of God, we want to raise our children in the best Christian home that we possibly can, so we give them the best opportunity to respond to God. But see, that's not a concrete principle any more than it is a concrete principle that you can have someone that's raised up in an atheist home that hates God, hates that, and say, there's no way that child will ever receive Jesus. Well, we know people that have.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So they're certainly general principles, and they're, it's wise for us to adhere to that and raise our children up in the way of the Lord and stuff. But it's not a specific promise for each one of our children.
That's right.
And I don't want to say that to discourage you. I just want you got to read the Bible for what it says.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so let's go on back to here. So, so he said, he cast them in line, their children, and look what it says. It says, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. I'm telling you, these lions was hungry.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's not a matter, again, of they weren't hungry, so that's how... Daniel. These are the same lines Daniel was in there with. I always like to think about, you know, and I don't know how it always completely works, but I always like to think about the protective hand of God.
Amen.
It's just amazing to me, the protective hand of God. And I think about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation where it says, no one could touch them.
Mm-hmm.
No one could touch them. Until God says, okay, now you can touch them. And they kill them, and their bodies are laid in the street for 3 days. And then on the third day, the Lord says, come up here. They stand straight up. And can you imagine the cameras? Boom! You know? But I like what Dr. David Jeremiah says. He says, the person of God is invincible until God has fulfilled the purpose that he has for them. We walk in fear, which we shouldn't do. We should walk in love and power and sound mind. Because as long as God has a plan for you, you're going to be okay. And by the way, when his plan is done in this temporal world, you're going to be okay too. However we go out of here, I don't know, we can all like to choose how we go out of here, but I don't know, you know, but we don't always get to choose that.
Oh, I just want to back up a little bit. You know, you said there that's not a promise that
right.
The children will be. What about the scripture that says, all of your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children? Is
yeah.
that a promise?
That is a promise. That is a promise, but that specific promise is a promise to the nation of Israel at the time of full restoration. And so the day is going to come when Israel, that's the promise given to Israel, when Israel will be brought back and their children will be.
It's not for us.
It's not specifically for us, no.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where is that?
I can't remember. I'll have to look that one up because I don't know.
It's in Isaiah.
Yeah, it's in Isaiah. It's talking about Israel. I know the promise, but it's talking about Israel. It's talking about the restoration. It's talking about a time that has not even happened yet, but will happen. More in the millennium than that's a that's I think
it's
the
13.
Yeah, I think it's the millennial, what we call a millennial promise for Israel.
Okay. Tony, can I ask you
But even then, that's not a guarantee that every... It's like when he says, Israel, in the Old Testament, you are my promised people. Mm-hmm. Okay? That doesn't mean that every Israeli, every Jewish person was right with God. Right. Any more than that means that every Jewish person in the millennium, every Jewish person in the millennium, is going to put their faith in God. They're not. Or in Jesus. They're not. But as a whole, yeah, you're gonna have a restoration of a nation, you're gonna have a restoration of a people, and the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham is going to take place because God said it was going to. And that, by the way, again, you read the millennium, that's not to the exclusions of the other nations, that's to the blessings of the other nations that will be there.
You mentioned a dark nation, and I gravitate to the Middle East. Does that kind of hatred become a genetic hatred? I mean, because they're...
For?
Say, for instance, the Iraq and Israel.
There's so much... You can't erase history. You can't erase bad deeds on both sides. But you also can't erase the prophetic statement that was made back at the birthing of these nations, where he says, "You will be at each other." Mm-hmm. You know, God's not. You want to say, "Well, God made that happen." No, not as much as I would say that God knew it would happen, and He knew the issues that they would have because God knows everything, and then He chose to reveal that to His prophets and stuff. So I really think sometimes we become very simplistic in this, and we just say, "God's always for Israel, and God's always against these other people." Well, if you read Isaiah, what does he say? He intended Israel to be a blessing to the nations. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But humanity gets in there and boom, and it's from both sides. Mm-hmm. You know, I would say to you today, if you've been to Israel, you know that Israel is not a... You can't tell me that Israel and the practice that they're doing right now is a biblical practice. You can't, listen, I'll make it as simple as you want to make it. You cannot reject Jesus as Messiah and be a follower of God. That's what the Bible says. Do they have a concept of God? Yeah, they do. Do they have a religious system? Yeah, they do. The same way that the Islamic people have a concept of God and a religious system. Okay? But here comes the rub for a lot of people. But has God removed His promise that He gave to Abraham concerning the nation of Israel? My answer to that would be, of course not.
No.
Matter of fact, He even says to, I think it's Zechariah, could be the wrong prophet, but He says, I'll draw them back in unbelief. Mm-hmm. God declares He'll bring them back in unbelief. So what's going on there is not a surprise to God, nor does it change God's covenant promise. But sometimes, again, over here in America, we have to be careful that we simplify it to the thing of, well, they're this and they're this, and it just is not that way. And all you have to do, really, is spend a little bit of time. I know I take tours over to Israel. I've taken several of you to, but But if you get off the beaten path a little bit, and it's hard to do when you're on a tour because I don't let you do that. I understand that. Okay, all right. But to get on and talk to people. One of the things you begin to find is a lot of times the issue is not so much against about the people, about the Palestinian people or the Arab people that are over there and the Jewish people over there. It's not so much about this Jewish person fighting this Arab or fighting this Palestinian or something like that. And I've had guides tell me, it's our governments. Mm-hmm. It's our leaders. Mm-hmm. I don't have any problem with this guy that lives next to me over here.
Yep.
Sound familiar to you?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's not just over there, it's here.
Yep.
But that is, that is the biblical epicenter. It is. And you could say a microcosm, micro thing of the struggle of mankind's rebellion against God, and it plays itself out there for us all the time. But it's here too. It's in our churches too. We have you know, I would say this: we have churches that approach things from what I think is extremely heretical, which would be the progressive approach to biblical understanding. But they're called church, same way we are. They have preachers, same way we do. Mm-hmm. You know, they say they're followers of Jesus, the same way that we do. What they teach, what they believe, show that that's not so.
Yeah.
But that conflict is still there.
But when you read scripture,
go ahead.
And you have the 12 tribes of Isaac and Israel and Ishmael, and God says there will be enmity until the
right.
end of time.
Right.
You have to take that for what it says.
Yeah, because he said before it ever began, he said it would be that way.
Right. Mm-hmm. And he must smile.
I don't know if he smiles. I don't.
He must smile when he thinks man's going to work it out.
Oh yeah, well that's true. Yeah.
He's not. That's
yeah.
the impression.
Yeah.
One impression left me when I came back.
The folly of all that. Yeah.
That's not going to be solvable.
You know what? I just say, when I look over at the Middle East and I believe in completely the promises of God for Israel and stuff like that, but no one is always right.
That's right.
And the policies of present day Israeli government are not always godly policy, guys. I'm sorry, they're just not. And we got to be very careful that we don't again tie our faith in what the Bible says concerning Israel to a political approach to something, because as Ken just said, man cannot fix what man cannot fix.
Right.
And it will not. There'll be no peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes. What the Bible teaches me.
Amen.
So, anyway, so now we're going to close this out because we don't have to spend a lot of time in this decree. So, and next week we'll start in chapter 7, and we're going to look at, now God's going to give Daniel a vision. And we're going to tie that in with some things we've already learned. Verse 25, here's what King Darius wrote after this. He said, to all the nations, people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. And who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Now, give me a couple minutes here.
Amen.
Be very careful again. He speaks so much truth here. But what he is incapable of doing, what anybody, what any government, any king is incapable of doing, is requiring people to believe in God.
That's right.
Yep, that's right.
Don't miss that. The church has done that too. You've heard about the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and all those things. Big thing about the Roman Catholic Church during that time was you either adhere to what we say is theologically true, or you face the Inquisitor. You die. It's been the approach of religions from... Even this king is doing something very similar to that. You got to believe in the God of Daniel. He cannot decree anybody believe in the God of Daniel. No more than some of these prayer groups. Oh, now I'm going to get somebody mad here. No more than any of these prayer groups can say, I claim today my family and all these people for the kingdom of God and that they'll believe in Jesus. I just claim that. And Satan, I bind you. Satan, I bind you garbage. If you have the power to bind Satan, bind him, get him out of here. Please do that for us. By the way, if you have the power to decree from your mouth anybody's salvation, please do that for my whole family. You don't have that power. Stop the nonsense and stop this. People think I have power in prayer because I can decree this thing. You can't decree anything. Only God has the power to create with his words. You don't. Your words certainly have influence. They certainly can build up or they can tear down. I understand all of that stuff. That's far from being the creative power of God. And declaring things. You have these boneheads on TV. Well, I'm really going to get you all mad here. You need to declare that which is not as if it is. That verse is not. You say, well, I'm quoting a verse. Yeah, you're quoting a verse about God, not about you. It is God who declares that which is not as it is. It's not people. Never in the Bible do people do that, nor do we have the power to do that. It's just nonsense. You know? How would you like it as a Christian if all of a sudden our government fell? Let's just say the Islamic group came in and they said, now you have to declare Muhammad to be God. You have to.
Well, they do say that.
Of course they do. Just like the Roman Catholics did, that's my point. But so what I'm saying is sometimes even we Christians who wouldn't hold a knife to someone's throat to get them to do that, we act like we have the power to make people to do that. Mm-hmm. And we, not only that, we think our government ought to be a Christian government that makes people do that too. Mm-hmm. How is that any different than what we're concerned about in other parts of the world?
Theocracy.
We're not capable of administering a theocracy.
Right.
We're not capable. Nor is that God's intent. What did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, I'll just call my guys and we'll take care of business.
Yeah.
I know that's a little bit paraphrased, but that's what he was saying. Okay? Don't you believe that if Jesus at any moment wanted to make this world of his kingdom where it was a pure theocracy and all these kinds of, don't you believe that he could do that if that was his plan? Well, of course he could. It is the dominionist, even in the church, get that word, dominionist, they have a dominionist theology that believe that the church is going to get everything perfect for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I've told you before, if we're waiting for the church to get everything right for the coming of Jesus Christ, we will never see Jesus.
Very true.
But I can tell you this, what the Bible tells you, he's going to come right on God's time.
Amen.
And when he comes, here's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that the dominionists will have everything in order. What it says is, when the Son of Man returns, will he actually find faith here on earth?
Yes.
That's two different views.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, there's a lot of wonderful truth in Darius' statement about God. Praise God for what he says there. But like so many men and so many movements and so many governments and so many religions, we ought to take it that we have to take it that extra step and demand everybody. If I make you believe in God, you don't believe in God.
That's right.
You're just responding to my ability to make you do something. It's like trying to make someone love you. You can't make them love you. You can't make them love you. And if you demand their love, then they don't love you. They're just following your man. Yes.
How does this fit with those people who take the scripture that Jesus says, I give you all authority? How does what you've said, because I have no problem with
right.
what you said, but
right.
there's people who say, I've got an authority to...
Right. Who has authority?
Jesus.
It's like the people who want to say to you, you're the anointed of God. And I would say to you, no, you're not. So we have this argument. I don't think you're the anointed of God. I think there is one who is the anointing of God. And you're either covered in his anointing or you're not anointed at all.
That's right.
So when we talk about authority, Jesus said this. Remember what he said. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to
him.
Therefore you go. So when he talks, you can never separate that term authority from the person of Christ in your life. Okay. It's not independent. It's kind of like, oh, it's so good stuff here. Anyway, it's kind of like the promise of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Listen, it's not power infused. It's not the Holy Spirit sitting over here zapping us.
Okay.
The power of God is the presence of God in the life of the child of God. When you receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See? And sometimes we want to use what is the blessing of having God, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus. We're going to say, that's what I'm striving for. I'm striving for power. I'm striving for authority. I'm striving for all these things. When what we ought to be striving for and desiring is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all those other things are part of who He is.
Can people not be Christians, not anointed then?
And you are anointed in the sense that you are anointed because you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's your anointing. Okay? It's never separate from Jesus because He's the anointed one. That's what I'm saying. And so that's why every promise of God is amen in Christ Jesus, and you are now clothed in His righteousness. It's all your identity, your old identity is gone, and now you are identified in Him. So it's not your anointing. People want this little separate anointing where I'm throwing anointing out at people, you know, and it's not. It's in Christ we are anointed. In Christ we are anointed, and they're never separated. In the Holy Spirit we have the power of God. We're not just given the power of God. In the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We're not just infused with life. Jesus is our life. And religious-minded people want to set Jesus aside and take the things that we've been promised through Jesus and make them what we're striving for, rather than it be Jesus. So, now think on this week and let your brain burn. Burn brain. Yeah, whatever. Okay. And then verse 20 just says this at the end. It says, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. Remember, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. So, but not for very long. Because remember, he's the old guy. All right, we're going to stop there. Thank you for your input. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the opportunity of us gathering together. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, I pray you help us, again, not only to read about these things, but to receive your eternal truth that you have for us as we read about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.